You're listening to Kalam Institute's podcast series, Seerah, Life of the Prophet, by Sheikh Abdul Nasir Jangda. Visit us on the web at kalaminstitute.org or find us on Facebook at facebook.com/kalaminstitute.
Bismillah walhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. So continuing with our class, our series on As-Siratu Nabawiyyah, the prophetic biography, in the previous sessions we've been talking about the immediate aftermath, or rather the reintegration back into society after the 3 years of boycott and the 3 years of isolation that the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the community of the believers, and also the family members of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam who had not accepted Islam, all of them collectively were put through this period of isolation, ostracization, and boycott, and how they basically were now dealing with coming back into society and reacclimating to normal life. And we talked about some of the incidents or some of the experiences of that period and of that time. One of the very interesting things that's happened now, in fact, in the previous session, we talked about how there was this sympathy that was created amongst many of the non-believing segments of the Meccan community because of what they had gone through. Secondly, we also talked about how there were many people who did not believe, did not accept the message of the Prophet ﷺ, but were unable to deny, they could not deny, the character of the Prophet ﷺ, the character of people like Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu and other believers, and how there were some leaders even of the opposition of Quraysh who were granting protection and were personally defending people like Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu and other great noble believers of that period and of that time. One of the other very interesting effects of that little time period in between was that the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not lose any of his determination. Jazakallah khair. He did not lose any of his determination or his resolve when it came to preaching and teaching the message of Islam. Rather, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was just as motivated as ever, and he was at all times constantly concerned about sharing the message of Islam, sharing the truth with people, with a diverse group of people of all different types of backgrounds. So basically, after 7 years, or rather, excuse me, after 10 years, the first 7 years of Nubuwwah, of prophethood, 3 years of more private preaching, then followed by 4 years of public preaching, followed by 3 years of boycott and isolation and being ostracized by society and community. After 10 years of great hardship, non-stop preaching and teaching of the message, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam still had no quit in him. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was just as determined as ever, and he was just as strong as he was on the very first day of preaching and teaching a message, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't take a moment's leave or rest from the mission and the purpose of his life, his message, and his nubuwwah, his prophethood. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam kept going. And there's some very interesting, beautiful stories that demonstrate how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was so determined, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was very resourceful. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was very determined, very motivated. That is the first necessary requirement of a da'i. That when somebody is set out on the mission and the goal, the objective of sharing the truth of Islam with mankind, with humanity, the first quality, the first condition is a person must first and foremost, this goes without saying, but it needs to be stated for us, but for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it goes without saying, there needs to be full conviction, yaqeen, in what I am talking about, what I am teaching, what I am preaching, this is the truth. This is the absolute, unequivocal truth. And that first element needs to be there. Again, like I said, for Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, may Allah's peace and blessings be showered upon him, this doesn't even have to be stated or said. But for us, we need to understand that. that the Prophet ﷺ's convictions. And if we don't get time in this week, next week we'll be talking a story that more in detail talks about those convictions of the Prophet ﷺ. So the first thing is yaqeen, that conviction needs to be there, that this is the truth. Number two, a da'i, a preacher of the religion, must be very motivated and driven. Must be motivated, must be driven, must be passionate about the teaching and the preaching of this message. And that's very, very important. And one thing I will say, that different people have different personalities. We'll talk a little bit more about tact, how to go about in preaching the message. That's the next point I'm going to make. So there will be some context to motivation and passion. But I will say one thing at the same time, that a lot of times, I'll use myself as an example. If I am not as motivated or as driven about da'wah, about, you know, Islam, about teaching and preaching, as maybe my brother or my sister may be, then a lot of times what we end up doing is, just because I'm maybe not as motivated as they are, instead of being inspired by them, looking up to them, trying to learn a lesson from them, trying to draw from their passion and their motivation and become inspired, what we end up doing is, a lot of times we become very negative. We find faults. We criticize. We roll our eyes. We call them annoying. And, you know, just don't know when to stop. We have these type of negative reactions, negative comments. We make derogatory statements about people because maybe we don't have that same level of motivation and drive. That's nothing wrong with the person. That just means I have somebody that I should be inspired by. I have somebody that is more driven, more motivated than I am, and I should be inspired by that. That's how the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum were. That when they looked at a man like Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, somebody who accepted Islam, and by the evening, by that same night, he had brought four people to accept Islam. On the following day, he brought three more people to accept Islam. In the first day and a half that he was Muslim, seven people accepted Islam. So when the Sahaba looked at a man like Abu Bakr, they didn't think he was obnoxious. In fact, Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu was that one individual. Of course, there was great love and compassion and brotherhood amongst the Sahaba radiallahu anhu. But Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was just that one person that was just beloved by everyone. He was loved by everyone. Everyone loved Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Seeing him brought a smile to people's faces. The Prophet ﷺ says about him, "Arhamu ummati bi ummati Abu Bakr." That the most merciful of my ummah towards my ummah is Abu Bakr. Arhamu ummati bi ummati. The most merciful person from my ummah towards the other members of this ummah is none other than Abu Bakr. Radiallahu anhu, may Allah be pleased with him. So the first thing is that we talked about conviction. The second point is being motivated, being driven, and being passionate. And it's very, very important. And the Prophet ﷺ embodied that quality. Harisun alaykum. Harisun alaykum. Allah describes the Prophet ﷺ's motivation and drive and passion for sharing the truth with humanity by using the word al-hirs. Hirs in the Arabic language is a very specific word. And more often than not, in its literal linguistic usage, it is used for, it's to desire something, to chase after something, to want to, and to work towards achieving and acquiring something. And primarily, this word is used for material things. This word is used for material things. Things of material value. Like hirsul mal. To seek, to be driven, to be motivated, and to seek out, to acquire money. But that same word, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses it figuratively here. Meaning, just like we are motivated for money, for influence, for power, fame, notoriety, just like we seek these things, we chase after these things, we try to acquire these things, the Prophet ﷺ was even more driven and motivated for the well-being of humanity. Harisun alaykum. Allah says he was worried about y'all. He was fully invested into y'all's well-being. Harisun alaykum. And so the Prophet ﷺ was very driven and very motivated, very passionate. That's the second quality of a da'i. that we learn from the Prophet ﷺ, from studying his example. The third example that's presented here in what we're going to study, the stories that we're going to talk about today, is that the Prophet of Allah, Muhammad Rasulullah ﷺ, was extremely tactful. When things are appropriate, what is appropriate, how it's appropriate, he was very, very tactful in his approach of sharing the message of Islam with people. And that's the third thing that I was alluding to earlier. That it is possible that somebody might start to seem a little abrasive in their method of preaching and teaching, but possibly part of the reason behind that, and that person needs to be able to reflect that, you know, if people, there's one thing for people to not agree or accept your message. That's in the hands of Allah. But if people are finding you abrasive in the way that you approach people, talk to people, preach people, teach people, then maybe you need to go and revisit the example of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and be able to learn some tact, some strategy, appropriateness from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Who are you talking to? In Persian, the scholars of old, the senior scholars, they would call this mardum shunasi, to know who you're talking to. They would call it moqa shunasi, to know when and what, where you're speaking. What are the circumstances? Where are you right now? What is the time? What is the situation? Who are you talking to? And then taking all these factors into consideration, having a very appropriate message for that person at that place, at that time, taking consideration, with consideration for circumstances and for your own, you know, restrictions and limitations as well. And preaching the message from that particular angle. And so when we understand this, these three primary factors that need to be considered when giving da'wah, when preaching, teaching Islam, having full convictions, being very motivated, driven, not losing hope, not ever giving up, not giving up easily, not giving up at all. And then number three, being very appropriate and tactful, having some sort of strategy to how you're going to go about in preaching or teaching Islam. Now let's go ahead and take a look at this one story that is placed, the timeline of the story, the placement of time of the story is at this post-boycott era. The post-boycott period. So this is probably around the 10th year of prophethood of Nubuwwah. The 10th year of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam preaching and teaching the message of Islam. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is about 50 years old. At this time, he's 50 years old. And so this is where this story is placed. There was a very famous man, who was from Banu Abd Munaf. So that means he was a distant relative, if you will. He was a tribesman of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He belonged to the same tribe as Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and his name was Rukana. Now, the thing about Rukana was that he was very, very well known as being Ashaddu Quraysh. He was known as the strongest man in Quraysh. You know, they have world's strongest man competition. They're not even human beings. They don't even look like human beings. They're usually like 6'8" and about as wide as this table. And they like lift cars. In the competition, they actually lift cars. So like strongest man competitions. So this was the strongest man of Quraysh. This was the strongest man of Quraysh. And he was a bit of a celebrity in Mecca. Because of these, when they would have these fairs and carnivals and, you know, the season of Hajj, and they would have the bazaar of, I forget the name of the exact place, but they would have these bazaars right outside of Mecca, where, you know, they would set up these annual bazaars, expos. That's a good word for it in English. They would have like these annual expos and people would bring goods and there would be poets, you know, demonstrating their latest, greatest poetry that they had written. And this whole scene would be created. Rukana would basically show up there, and Rukana would do some display of strength at that time. You know, he would lift some things and wrestle, you know, five people at once, and he would do all of these things, and it was a big show. So he was a bit of a celebrity back in those days of Mecca. So it said that the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam kind of ran into him. He saw him In one of the, on one of the outskirts, the outerlying areas of Mecca. So this is where a lot of times the bazaars would be set up. So the Prophet ﷺ must have gone on there on some errand, and he ran into Rukana, and the Prophet ﷺ said to him, Rukana must have seen the Prophet ﷺ, and the Prophet ﷺ saw him, see him, but yet not acknowledge his presence. So the Prophet ﷺ said, Ya Rukana, ألا تتق الله وتقبل ما أدعوك إليه? He said, Ya Rukana, don't you have any consciousness of God? And that you would accept what I invite you to? He says, إِنِّي لَوْ أَعْلَمُ أَنَّ الَّذِي تَقُولُ حَقٍ لَتَبَعْتُكَ. So Rukana said, Ya Muhammad, if I know that what you're saying is the truth, why wouldn't I follow you? Why wouldn't I follow you? So one of the narrations, and Ibn Kathir rahimahullah ta'ala kind of reconciles some of these different narrations. Some of the narrations that he mentions here mentioned that actually it was Rukana who challenged the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but Ibn Kathir rahimahullah ta'ala says that the narration that he feels is more authentic and appropriate based on the circumstances is that actually the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the one who actually presents presents the challenge of wrestling. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Afara'ita in sara'atuka." He says, "What do you think about if I'm able to beat you in wrestling? If I'm able to pin you down, what do you think about that?" And so again, we see the strategy and the tact of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is talking to somebody very physically gifted. He's a wrestler. That's what he's known for. That's what he does. That's how he makes his living. That's it. That's his world. And so when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam doesn't back away from giving him dawah, but when he says, "Hey, how do I know what you're talking about is the truth?" The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam doesn't say, "Alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa nu'minu bihi wa natawakkal." Even though there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. But the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam doesn't start just giving him a lecture. But rather the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "What if we wrestle? What if we engage in some physical activity? What do you think about that?" So obviously Rukana, that pretty much being what he does and also what he enjoys, and also he's very confident, because this is like challenging, just like challenging Dirk Nowitzki to one-on-one. We have to use Dirk Nowitzki as an example. This is Dallas, okay? So this is like challenging Dirk Nowitzki to one-on-one. Like, I'll play you basketball. So of course, he's going to be like, "All right, sure, short Pakistani man," right? He'll be quite happy. So he's like, "All right, let's go, Bismillah." So similarly, Rukana's like, "All right, that's pretty much what I do." He's probably he says, "Faqum." Hatta usari'aka. He says, so he says, "Afara'aita in saratuka ata'lamu anna ma aqulu haqq?" He says, "What if I beat you in wrestling, then will you understand that what I'm saying is the truth?" So Rukana says, "Qum." He says, "Na'am." He says, "Yes, I'm ready to go. Absolutely. If you beat me, I will acknowledge that what you're saying is the truth." So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells him, "Qum hatta usari'aka." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "All right, then let's go. Stand up. I'm talking about wrestling. Why are you still talking to me? Aren't we talking about wrestling? Then let's wrestle." And so the narration goes on to say that فَقَامَ رُكَانَا إِلَيْهِ فَصَارَعَهُ. It's very interesting. This detailed narration, this is the benefit. This is a very classic story. This is a story maybe we heard when we were children. But when we get to sit down and read the story, this is narrated by Ibn Ishaq, you get to see the nuances of the story. So, فَقَامَ رُكَانَ إِلَيْهِ فَصَرَعَهُ. So Rukana stood up, got in his stance, and basically started to wrestle the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. فَلَمَّا بَطَشَ بِهِ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صلى الله عليه وسلم أَضْجَعَهُ لَا يَمْلِكُ مِن نَفْسِهِ شَيْئًا. The narration says that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم grabbed him, slammed him. So just try to get the mental image of me dunking over Dirk Nowitzki. It's preposterous. Right? The Prophet ﷺ picks up this mountain of a man and slams him, avija'ahu, slams him on his back. So I don't know how many of y'all have seen, WWF and WWE, right? If you have, may Allah forgive you, astaghfirullah. But if those men are not covering their awrah, right? So, but if you ever watched like wrestling, like this is talking about picking up somebody and abja'ahu, when you slam them on their back. Like you pick somebody up and you slam them so that the person's flat on their back. So the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam does this to Rukana. لا يملك من نفسي شيء, and naturally if you get slammed on your back, the wind gets knocked out of you, you're a little dazed, and so for a couple of seconds you're kind of dazed, you can't get back up. And then on top of that, you gotta understand, Rukana has never, he even says in the narration, we'll read it, he says to the Prophet, you know, I've never, forget about being slammed, I've never been beaten. And so being body slammed is something that is an alien experience to me. Like it's a first time experience. I didn't even know what this felt like. So he's so dazed that لا يملك من نفسه شيء, and that he's not even able to get back up. He's just kind of like out of it. And the Prophet ﷺ is kind of like pinning him down. He's just sitting on top of him. He's got him pinned down. And so after a couple of seconds, Rukana kind of realizes what happened. He says, عُد يا محمد. He goes, let's go again. Meaning like, hey, you kind of caught me off guard the first time. I didn't realize, you know, you were hustling me. You were hustling me. I didn't realize that. So why don't we go again? فَعَادَ فَصَرَعَهُ. So they wrestled again, and the Prophet ﷺ picked him up and slammed him and pinned him down again. فَقَالَ يَا مُحَمَّدْ. He says to the Prophet ﷺ, يَا مُحَمَّدْ, وَاللَّهِ وَاللَّهِ إِنَّ هَذَا لَلْعَجَبْ. He's on the ground, pinned down. And he says, وَاللَّهِ, this is the most bizarre thing that has ever happened to me in my entire life. أَتَصْرَعُنِي. He says, you keep beating me. And he says, قَالَ وَأَعْجَبُ مِنْ ذَلِكَ إِنْ شِئْتَ أَنْ أُرِيكَهُ إِنِ اتَّقَيْتَ اللَّهَ وَتَبَعْتَ أَمْرِي. He says, what is even more bizarre than that, what is even more amazing than that, is if I show you something, and I will show you something even more amazing than that, if you will be conscious of Allah, and you will follow what I'm telling you to follow. Like you will believe in God, you will fear God, and you will listen to what I have to tell you, share with you. I will show you something even more amazing than me slamming you twice. So at this point, he's really got no out. So he says, "Ma huwa? What is that?" So the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, says to him at this time. He says, "Ad'u laka hadhihi ash-shajara allati tara." فَتَأْتِينِ. He says, you see that tree over there at a distance? I will call that tree to me, and that tree will walk towards me, will move towards me. I can show you that. And he says, أُدْعُهَا. He goes, do it. فَدَعَاهَا. And the Prophet ﷺ called the tree. That as the Messenger of Allah, by the command of Allah, I ask you to come to me. فَأَقْبَلَتْ حَتَّى وَقَفَتْ بَيْنَ يَدَيْ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. And that tree moved from its spot and came and stood right in front of the Prophet ﷺ. There are multiple stories of this. The Prophet of Allah ﷺ, when he visited Mecca back, at the time of Fathu Mecca, it's mentioned in the narration that the Prophet ﷺ was with some of the Sahaba, and he walked by kind of like a big rock, a boulder that had kind of always just been there. You know, by the side of the road, it's Mecca, it's a mountainous region. So there's this big boulder that had just always been there. And the Prophet ﷺ walked by and he kind of stopped and looked over at the rock and he told the Sahaba radiallahu anhum that I remember the days even before Nubuwa, the days before Hira, the days before Iqra, that when I used to walk by this rock, it used to say salam to me. And I used to keep walking because I didn't know what to make of that. So I would keep walking. So this is a reality. The whole creation of Allah recognizes, Allah tells us in the Quran, وَإِن مِّن شَيْءٍ إِلَّا يُسَبِّحُ بِحَمْدِهِ وَلَكِنْ لَا تَفْقَهُونَ تَسْبِيحَهُمْ. Allah says that each and every single thing, and Allah uses the word شَيْء, وَالشَّيْءِ لِلْمَعْقُولِ وَلِغَيْرِ الْمَعْقُولِ. That lil'aqil wa lighayr dhawil uqul. That the word shay is for intelligent, sentient beings and for inanimate objects. The word shay is for anything and everything. Allah says that every single thing in the creation of God praises and glorifies and praises Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, their Lord and their Master. But Allah says, you are unable to comprehend and understand. That's why Allah doesn't say you don't hear, because we do hear some of the praises of the creation of Allah. And that's why the scholars mentioned that many things, from the sounds that animals make, to some of the sounds that even things that might seem like inanimate objects to us, like the beauty and the magnificence of Allah's creation, the thunder, the sound of water, the sound of streams and rain and trees blowing in the wind, that we don't comprehend the fact that they are praising and glorifying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there's nothing limiting or restricting or taking away from the fact that that same creation of Allah also recognized the Messenger of Allah, Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and attested to his prophethood and the fact that he is a messenger of God. So this tree comes and stands before the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, irji'i ila makanik. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, now you return back to your place. Faraja'at ila makaniha. And then the tree returned back to its place. The tree returned back to its place. What happened after this? Ibn Kathir rahimahullahu ta'ala presents us two stories. He presents two stories to us. Two narrations. One of the narrations mentions that Rukana sees this, doesn't say anything, and he goes to his people, his tribe, his family, and he says, Ya Bani Abd Munaf, Sahiru bisahibikum ahl al-ard. That everything existing on the face of the earth has now been enchanted by the magic of this man. فَوَاللَّهِ مَا رَأَيْتُ أَسْحَرَ مِنْهُ قَطُّ. I've never seen a greater magician than him. ثُمَّ أَخْبَرَهُمْ بِالَّذِي رَأَى وَالَّذِي صَنَعَ. Then he told everybody about what he saw and what the Prophet ﷺ did. That is one narration. Ibn Kathir rahimahullahu ta'ala, however, says that Imam at-Tirmidhi, the great scholar of hadith, actually says about this particular narration that ends in this fashion with Rukana, the wrestler, not believing, not accepting Iman, and in fact going back to his people and saying that he's a magician and his magic is more powerful than anything I've ever seen. Imam at-Tirmidhi rahimahullah says that this narration does not authenticate fully. This is not an authentic narration. But there are multiple objections that Imam Tirmidhi rahimahullah ta'ala has to this particular narration. So rather, instead of that, Ibn Kathir rahimahullah brings another narration which is authenticated through multiple sources, and he says that this is the actual more authentic and appropriate ending of this particular story, that they actually wrestled three times. The Prophet ﷺ body slammed him three times. At the end of three times, then... And the narration actually even mentions that Rukana, the Prophet ﷺ did not engage in the bet, but Rukana kept saying, when the Prophet ﷺ first told him that if I beat you, then you'll listen to what I have to say. And Rukana said, yeah, and on top of that, I'll give you 100 sheep. Like, I'll give you 100 goats. And the Prophet ﷺ said, I don't need your goats, I don't need your money. But he said, no, I'll give you 100 goats. Like saying, like, let's play 1-on-1 to 10 and I'll spot you 9 points. So Rukana was very cocky, he was very arrogant. And what happens is the second time when the Prophet ﷺ challenges him again, then Rukana says, yeah, I'll listen to you if you beat me, and 100 more goats. And the third time he says 100 more goats. So basically he owed the Prophet ﷺ, had that type of gambling been permissible, he would have owed the Prophet ﷺ 300 goats. But Muhammad Rasulullah ﷺ, even though the ayat about the prohibition of gambling did not come down, yet this was still a very unethical, immoral practice that was understood by the noble people of that time to be unethical and immoral, to the extent that it says Muhammad Rasulullah ﷺ, Muhammad ibn Abdullah, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, and Uthman ibn Affan, Abdurrahman bin Auf, people of this caliber and this character were known. They had a reputation that these people had not ever drank alcohol, they had never committed fornication or adultery, and these people had never gambled. They did not gamble. So it was still understood to be an immoral practice, and noble people, people of dignity and honor, did not gamble. So the Prophet ﷺ told him, no, I will not accept whatever bet that you put on the fight. All I want you to do is listen to the message I have to say. And then that story transpired where the Prophet ﷺ told him, because Rukana is just beside himself. He's baffled. He's like, I don't understand what's going on. This is the most unbelievable thing that's ever occurred in my life. That you beat me not once but three times. I don't understand. And the Prophet ﷺ said, let me show you something more amazing than that, Rukana. And then he called the tree, and the tree came, and he returned, told the tree to return back to its place. And the tree, by the command and the will of Allah, returned back to its place. And then the Prophet ﷺ told him about Islam. And at the end of that, Rukana, he says to the Prophet of Allah ﷺ, he says, Ya Muhammad, مَا وَضَعَ ظَهْرِي إِلَى الْأَرْضِ أَحَدٌ قَبْلَكَ. Nobody has ever put my back to the ground. Nobody has ever put my back to the ground. وَمَا أَحَدٌ أَبْغَضُ إِلَيَّ مِنْكَ. And he says, to be very honest with you, when I first walked across you in the marketplace, when you stopped me and started to talk to me, you saw me kind of, you know, give you the cold shoulder. You saw me give you the cold shoulder. Like I said, Rukana really didn't acknowledge the presence of the Prophet ﷺ. Why? Because he says, وَمَا أَحَدٌ أَبْغَضُ إِلَيَّ مِنْكَ. He says, because there's nobody on the face of this earth that I hate more than I hate you. I dislike you. I don't like what you talk about. I don't like what you stand for. I don't like what I hear about you. I don't like, you know, these people that keep company with you. I just don't like you. But he says, what I've seen, what I've experienced today, leads me to the undeniable fact and truth of وَأَنَا أَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ وَأَنَّكَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. But right now, standing right here, that's all past, that's all history. I bear witness, I give testimony to the fact that there's absolutely nothing, no one worthy of worship except for Allah, and that you are the messenger of God. فَقَامَ عَنْهُ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمَ وَرَدَّ عَلَيْهِ غَنَمَهُ. The Prophet ﷺ said, all right, Rukana, congratulations, Mubarak. Now go about your way before I body slam you again. now get going. And then he said, now, and you keep your goats. You keep your goats. I don't want these things. This is not why I came to talk to you. And so we see the tact of the Prophet ﷺ. And to be very, very honest with you, to be very honest, I have like a collection of narrations about this particular incident from multiple different sources of the seerah all in front of me, and not a single narration actually mentions, because there's a lot of detail in the narrations. It mentions how the Prophet ﷺ slammed him, how many times he slammed him, the whole conversation between them. Not even in one of the narrations that it actually mentioned that the Prophet ﷺ like really sat down and gave him a lecture about Islam. But he understood people. And he dealt with people as people. He realized that they're human beings. They have personalities. And he approached each person as appropriate to that person and their personality. That was Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That there are some things that are consistent in da'wah. We talk about the oneness of God. We use the Qur'an as much as we can. We have to have good character. But at the same time, we have to also understand that da'wah isn't this one-size-fits-all type of deal. But if we are meant to be effective, if we want to be effective da'is, du'at, we want to be effective in preaching and teaching the message of Islam, we have to first and foremost live amongst people. We have to ourselves interact with people, understand people, and then approach people through the best means possible. And we see the Prophet ﷺ here. Who can give a better lecture than Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Whose lecture would you rather hear than Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? The people who were the Sahaba, the actual believers, the Sahaba tul Kiram radiallahu anhum, talk about a day Umar ibn Khattab, even though this is Medinan, this is around the Medinan era, the Medinan period, where then they had enough training and ability and development of iman to where they were ready for learning at that level. But take into consideration, the Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu says, the Prophet ﷺ started talking after Fajr and he spoke all the way till Dhuhr. And we didn't, not a single person moved from their place. And then we prayed Dhuhr and he talked from Dhuhr till Asr. Not a single person moved. Then he talked from Asr to Maghrib, not a single person moved. And he spoke from Maghrib to Isha, and not a single person could just pull themselves away from that gathering. Until finally after Isha, he said, everybody go. I mean, so who could speak better than Prophet ﷺ? But even then, the Prophet ﷺ understands, okay, who is this person? Where is this person coming from? What's the personality of this person? How to best approach this person? He's motivated. He has full conviction. Think about the type of convictions you need to take on the strongest, most powerful man amongst your people. You gotta really believe. He's very motivated. He doesn't back down from it. Oh, he looks like he doesn't want to talk to me. The Prophet is driven and motivated. But then he's very tactful. He has strategy. Appropriateness. And that's the da'wah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I remember one time, with one of my teachers who's, mashallah, very, very well known for, teaching and preaching throughout, you know, Pakistan and even other parts of the world. Even he's traveled quite far and wide. Mulana Tariq Jamil, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless him and preserve him. I remember being with him, traveling with him, and we went to go visit an individual. This was a man, he seemed to be kind of a wealthy man. He owned like a lot of property and land, and he had these. So we went and we sat down there, and it was really difficult to kind of gain an audience with this particular individual. He was very powerful, he was very politically involved, and, you know, so he was kind of hard to get access to. And finally, we were able to kind of get some access to him. And he was actually staying at that time kind of on his ranch, if you will, on his farm, his plantation. So we went to go visit him over there, and they asked us to have a seat. And typically, like it was known, it was expected, like he'll give you 10 minutes tops. He comes out, you basically say what you want, and then he's busy, he's gotta go. So he comes out, we say salam, salam. You know, he really does, it doesn't, this is, the sheikh I'm talking about is a huge scholar. He's a remarkable scholar. He's very well known. But it doesn't really register with him that he's anybody or somebody or whatever. He just kind of comes out, salam alaikum, yes, how can I help you? And while we were sitting there waiting, you know, he was just kind of looking around the ranch, just kind of scoping out the territory. And when he comes and he sits down, then he kind of says, hey, I noticed your stables over there. So you got horses? And he goes, yeah, I got horses. And he starts to kind of talk to him. He said, what kind of horses do you got? And he's like, you know, he figures like, I don't know if this guy really knows what he's talking about. So he kind of tells him a little bit, I got these kind of horses, expecting he's just going to, you know, especially he sees kind of like somebody who looks a little more Molvi, and he just figures like, what's this guy going to know about? It's like talking to me about cars. But little do you know that I drive a Camaro, right? So it's like trying to talk to me about cars. Somebody's going to be like, oh really? Okay, I'm going to talk to the sheikh about cars. Like, yeah, this is going to be fun. So he kind of mentions a little something about his horses, and the sheikh starts like talking to him about all these different types of lineages of horses and the types of horses and what region they're from and what breed they are and how big their build is versus how fast their speed is. And he starts like going into it like scientifically. You know, I mean, this is Irving, like when you guys talk about computers and technology, you know, the conversation, like it sounds like a foreign language. I don't even understand what you're talking about. So it's kind of like that conversation. I had no idea what they were talking about. I'm from Texas. And if anybody should have known horses, it was me. But I didn't even know what they were talking about. And literally, he spoke to him we were there for about 2 hours. We were sitting in that one place for about 2 hours. About 30 minutes into the conversation, he calls one of the workers. And he calls him and the maid or someone, and he says, oh, bring some tea. And they bring some tea. And after another 30 minutes, he says, oh, bring some juice. And they bring some juice. And at the end of that 2 hour conversation, he's like, come on in, have lunch with me. You guys probably haven't eaten anything. You've been here for 2 hours. Come have lunch with me. He actually invited us into his house. And then we were able to actually talk to him. And he actually accommodated, you know, some of the requests that we came to make of him. So it was remarkable. So, but when I was sitting there for 2 hours, and I was still a youngin' at that point, I would understand now what the sheikh was doing, but I was a youngin' at that point, you know, a student of knowledge, you know? So I'm sitting there thinking, this is a sheikh who's an ocean of ilm, and he's sitting here talking about something like the dunya, like horses. Astaghfirullah. You know, I took out my tasbih and started doing istighfar, you know? Talking about the dunya, astaghfirullah, right? And I'm just sitting there thinking, 2 hours, you talk about horses, like what kind of dawah is this? only to realize that after 2 hours, this man, who was known to be confrontational, he was known to have a dislike for religious people. He hated religious people. That's not an exaggeration of the truth. He invites us into his home, breaks bread with us, introduces us to his children, his family. We actually ended up praying inside of his home. The sheikh led the prayer. He prayed behind the sheikh. We all made jama'ah. And then finally, at the end of it, he accommodates our request and actually came out to one of the sheikh's programs after that. So this is wisdom. This is da'wah. Udu'u ila sabili rabbika bil hikmati wal maw'idhatil hasana. With wisdom and with a beautiful reminder. A helpful, beautiful reminder for people. Helpful, wholesome, beneficial for them. Not talking down to them. Not yelling at them, not preaching down to them. But lifting them up by means of your beautiful words and your wisdom. And that's what we see with Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If I kept repeating that, it still wouldn't get the point across. Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I mean, think about how sacred like his existence is. How blessed his being is. How valuable his time is. How beneficial every second of his life is. And he spends the afternoon wrestling a man. This is what you call wisdom. And this is from that period of da'wah. So we see that the Prophet ﷺ, after 10 years of preaching, 10 years of preaching, and the society is still pitted against him, the city is still at his throat, he hasn't lost any of his motivation. He's just as inspired as he was on day one. Just as driven and motivated and convinced of the truth of his message. And look at the resourcefulness, the wisdom, and the beauty of the way that he communicates this message. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us all the ability to follow in the footsteps of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all that same conviction, that motivation, and that wisdom in the way that we preach and teach the religion of Islam. Subhanallah wa bihamdihi, subhanakallah wa bihamdik, nashhadu wa la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Jazakumullah khairan, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.